need to make a few adjustments, so if you will, go on and get your Bibles out. I'm going to ask the young people now, while we're doing this, to make their way for their time in the Word. Thank you, Jim. Take your Bibles and turn them to Colossians in the 3rd chapter. We'd also ask you, please, to be prepared to follow closely with the outline that's provided for you. That's there for your help, and it will help to your memory, and as in the weeks and months to come, you will want to go over these important issues from God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Won't take long to read the passage. Follow with me. 3 and verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, what is a submissive wife? Ken Nair has suggested 3, I would call them imposters. He doesn't use that term. But here are 3 different individuals who gets the adrenaline going, doesn't it? You can't imagine the difficulty of trying to put all this sound system together and trying to replicate what we have upstairs. So there may be a few other things like that. Here are these 3, and I'm going to add 1 to them. What kind of wife are you? Are you the submissive wife? Well, in the first place, one that parades as a submissive wife, or some see this woman as submissive, is what Ken Nair calls the no problems wife. The no problems wife is the wife who has given up on her marriage, only her husband doesn't know it. He's oblivious. Things go right along. The meals are prepared. The house is in reasonable order. And it seems that his world is intact. But then, all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, she makes a decision to walk out, and she's gone. But you see, the no problems wife is the wife who has lived silently and projected before him and others that there are really no problems. But yet, there is a sea of problems underneath the surface. The second kind of wife that often is seen as being submissive is what Nair calls the dying inside wife. The dying inside wife is the wife who, she desires companionship, but her husband is indifferent to this desire for companionship. He's indifferent to her. She wants a friendship. She wants communication. She wants to share life together with him. But yet, on the surface, it seems that everything is all right. She goes where he goes. She follows. Seemingly, she doesn't bolt and run. She doesn't run, but yet, because of the stress and strain of living, dying inside, having given up her expectations for companionship, she's died. I'm of the opinion, though Nair doesn't say this, that there are some women who are of this type. They think they're being submissive, and yet by the lack of companionship and by the lack or the failure to deal with it in a biblical way, there are all kinds of physical and emotional problems. They show up in other ways, but no one seems to be able to track them to where they're really from, the soil from which they're arising. Can be physical problems. There can be chronic illnesses That isn't to say if you have chronic physical problems, you're this kind of wife, but it certainly can have that effect. You're not dealing with the real issues involved. You're that dying wife. Then he suggests a third kind. This is the silent spiritual in quotation marks, the silent spiritual wife. She gives up on any expectations from her husband. So she becomes somewhat cynical, but has on the surface what many would think would be spirituality. Often women are taken to be spiritual because they have some of the characteristics that we equate with spirituality. Sensitiveness, compassion, immediate emotional response. And because we tend to equate emotions with the Holy Spirit, this woman appears to be spiritual, but she's become cynical on the inside, and her thoughts are she just has completely given up on any expectations of her husband. And then I want to add a third one. She is like the first, but she isn't the kind that goes along no problems wife, but let me give her this name. She's the maverick wife. The maverick wife, she just strikes off in her own direction. She does what she pleases when she pleases. She, the maverick wife, may have the kind of husband that she can, of course, be of different sorts. She may have the kind of husband who realizes that she's going to do her own thing, so to just keep peace in the family, he lets her do her own thing. So she just sort of bolts along in life, not submissive, but she hasn't left. She doesn't walk out. She's not like the no-problems wife who just eventually leaves a note on the pillow and is gone. This wife just lives her life in crass, open independence. She wants a job, she goes gets a job. Then the husband had just better go along with it, or there'll be the devil to pay for it. If she wants to do whatever she wants to do, the maverick wife. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that none of the above fit, some are more obvious than others, but none of the above fit into what the submissive wife is, according to Colossians 3 and verse 18. Now, I need to track us in three directions before we see, and it's really a very simple pursuit this morning in looking at verse 18, the two characteristics of a submissive wife. First, before we can get to that, we've got to track off in three directions. You have two of them there in your outline, and I'm going to add a third, is that the home is to be, we're coming back to get the big picture. The home is to be a palace for the presence of the glory of God. Let's not forget the circle in which this passage fits. Where does it sit? Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, thank you, Ruthie, for reading the passage for me this morning out in the woods. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Is that the home is to be a place where God's presence is seen and known and experienced. The biblical teaching on the home always flows out of the nature of God and His work on our behalf in Christ. This is so important. It has taken us weeks and months. Some of you are visiting today and you haven't been here through the other parts of Colossians. Perhaps no fault of your own, but I need to pause and explain something to you. That we're not jumping in on the matter of the home unrelated to the context of the book of Colossians. We've worked our way through, how many months now, through all of these wonderful, wonderful foundational truths regarding the preeminence of Christ and that He is the head of the church. He should receive all the glory and honor. And now where are we? We're here in Colossians 3:18. Why am I stressing this? For this reason. That there is a problem that exists in evangelical circles today. And I'm not talking about liberal Christianity, which has died on the vine. But I'm talking about churches that would be categorized as evangelical. And where if you left this church, you would go to one of these churches. Churches that give allegiance to Christ. But here's the problem. And it's not only local churches. It's the problem throughout evangelicalism. We are slipping into moralism. You know what moralism is? Now, Christians don't know this, that we've slipped into it, because they're still hearing favorite words and thought and themes and messages that certainly seem to be true, in many cases are true, to parts of God's Word. You know what moralism is? Moralism is when you take moral teaching and you disconnect it from biblical theology. When you decide that you're going to preach on felt needs all the time, on the home, on the husband, on the wife, on the children, on emotional problems, the pulpit becomes one great big counseling clinic, and it's this way week after week after week. And you have stories, and you have anecdotes, and you teach on a lot of the moral issues in Christianity, but you never deal with the first three chapters, at least down through verse 17. You never deal with that. I've been to large gatherings of men where I would say that is part of the problem. Moralism. We don't hear the great truth of justification by faith and who Christ is and His nature and His work. Listen, we must be careful lest we disconnect God's truths regarding living from the setting, the theological roots, which give them their life and their meaning and their definition. So, we must remember, though, that the biblical teaching on the home is related to what we see in the nature of God. I'll come back to that full circle, as you will see. The home is, therefore, a vital part of the believer's witness to the world. Why do I say this? For verse 17 has drawn our attention to why we are existing as believers. That the life, the work, and life of Christ may radiate out from the way in which our home life is lived. That is our first line of testimony and witness. And it must stay focused on the person of Christ. That's why the new idolatry has become... Listen, I don't want to be too subtle here, and I don't want to linger too long with my introduction. But this bears repeating. That we fall into a new kind of idolatry when we do not see the importance of Christ-centeredness and connect the truth on the submission of the wife and the love of the husband for his wife and so on, when we disconnect it from theology, is that we get into a new idolatry. And you know what it is? The home becomes an idol. Whatever the children want. We overreact to the disintegration of the home that we make the home an idol. And it's home for home's sake. So churches start scrambling to try to retrench, to try to pare down, to do as little as possible so families can sit home on Sundays and watch television together and have a lovely quality time. This kind of thing where the family then becomes the idol rather than Christ being at the center. That's another message, actually, so I'm going to have to come back off that issue and go to my second issue. The home is the place where God-ordained order is to be accepted and lived. There is a way in which our homes are to operate, just as there is a way in which your automobile is to operate. And if you violate those principles, what did I tell Eric and Miriam through their growing up years? You take care of your car, it'll take care of you. And they heard me say this. Whatever you own, whatever you operate, and you look after it, and you can get a lot of mileage out of it, and it will do wonderful things for you, and it can be reliable, within reason, being that it's mechanical, if you take care of it. There's a way you're supposed to operate that machine. The same is true in God's arena of truth when it comes to how we live our lives in our home. There is a way in which our homes are to be operated. There's an ordained pattern. When you violate these, you get in trouble. So, Some of us have become what? Experienced in, as diagnosticians. When somebody comes in and begins to tell me what's going home in the going wrong, I can listen a few minutes, and anybody can do this. I'm not patting myself on the back. If you do this, if you know God's Word, you study it long enough, and you listen to enough problems, hey, it doesn't take long to figure out where you messed up. You just flip the hood. Here it is. There's the problem. I like to listen to Sam Amolo, the guy on the... Anybody ever listen to this mechanic on... I'm not all that interested in solving all these things, but I just like to hear people solve problems. And this guy, they call him with all these mechanical problems, you know, this doesn't work when I start, it makes this funny noise, and then it quits in 5 minutes, and he said, do this. I'm telling you this, there is a way in which our homes and our lives are to operate and to run. You see, I've called attention here to the fact that there are role distinctions, that they're not culturally conditioned. We have a problem, and that there are those who are saying that the wife is not to be submissive, and that is something that Paul erred in. They go off in different directions. They say Paul was either simply a victim of rabbinical thought, or that Paul was just reflecting the norms of the culture of that day, and that we have norms that are different, and therefore we must go adjust our teaching on the home and the wife's role in the home to those patterns. I would submit to you that these truths regarding the teaching regarding submission is rooted in the doctrine of the Trinity. You go and look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, 11, in verses 2 to 16. The pattern of the Trinity is set there. And you have to ask yourself, well, who judges any culture, any time, any place? Is our culture the norm? We're going to be waiting for the next new cultural standard to come along to tell us how we should order our lives, and particularly submission. When God's way is followed, there will be peace. Mark it. Count on it. There will be peace in the home when you live life God's way. And if there's not peace there, if you're at odds with one another, it's not a happy home. What conclusion can you come to? It's not hard. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. That, listen, God, what are we doing wrong? Let's start here, all right? Are you ready? Let's start here. Number one, well, we're starting with the wife. Paul does, Colossians 3, verse 18. By the way, why does he start with the wife? You ever wondered why this, I've scratched my head on that before. Is Paul just being a male chauvinist? And just, you know, get the women in their place first, and we'll go from there. Now, you have to remember something that existed in the Roman world. That when the gospel impacted the lives of women, particularly in the Roman world, it created an explosion, which here were, for the first time, women understood that they had freedom. You didn't have freedom in the Roman world. The pater familias, where the man was the head of the home, and by law he even had the right to put people in the family, his family members, to death. I mean, talk about totalitarianism, dictatorship. And women were not educated as a rule, and their role was very strictly, tightly defined. And when a woman came to Christ and she understood her freedom in Christ, and Paul said it, didn't he, in Galatians 3, that there is in Christ, there's neither male nor female. What was he saying? We abolish the restroom distinctions? No. Or as Heaven's Gate said, we will all look somewhat androgynous. Let's all get short haircuts. And it always ends up the women look like the men rather than the men look like the women, it seems. We become that. Is that what? No, Galatians 3:28 is saying God, grace doesn't discriminate. It's there for women and for men, and it puts us in equality before Christ. But women are mentioned first because of the emancipation of the gospel, their freedom. You've got to understand how your freedom, though, is to be used. There is responsibility with that freedom. So let's consider this then. Two issues. The wives, what does he say with regard to the wives in their role in the family if it's going to work God's way? Wives are to voluntarily submit to their husbands. Voluntarily submit to their husbands. let's take just a moment to look at the word. If you want to, the word submit. If you want more detail on this, it was about 4 years ago in this very room, we went through a 5-part series, Loving Leadership. 3 parts were given to the men, 2 for the women. You want that tape series, it's available through Resounding Word. And we go into more detail. I take that term, submit, subject. Hupotasso, military term. Under, hupo, tasso, to arrange, to rank. It's a military term. It focuses upon finding your place and falling in line, getting in right, recognizing, as we're going to see in a minute, authority. But I want you to notice that it's in the middle voice. The middle voice, a grammatical issue here, it's very important, it's not an active voice. It is something, it would come across like this, to subject oneself. That's why I've used the word voluntary here. It's not something the husband can make the wife do. Some men err here. They think that it's their role to tell the wife, you submit. You can't command that. It's short-sighted, but it's also stupid. It doesn't make sense. How can you make someone submit when actually it's got to come from within? And as you will see what it is really, it cannot be commanded. But it is an act which is voluntarily made. It's an act of humility. Well, let's go further. I see some ladies' eyes are drifting off to probably their own marriage now, and they're thinking, all right, let's go and get very specific. Voluntary submission is the acceptance of her husband's authority. What does she do? She relinquishes her rights in order to show her love for her husband. This is what submission is. Wives, keep on being subject to your husbands. Keep on recognizing this authority. Nowhere in Scripture is mutual submission taught. It's a fad in some places now. And they go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where the participle precedes all of those relational issues there in Ephesians, and where it says, subject yourselves, submit yourselves to one another. And they say, well, what Paul is really teaching is egalitarianism, and that there is no hierarchy, and that the word kephale, which is the word Greek word for head, means source, and it doesn't mean headship and authority. And so there is mutual submission, not rank, not the wife submitting herself to the authority of her husband. That doesn't hold theological water. It evaporates when you examine it carefully in the text in which it occurs in Ephesians. He goes on in 6 relationship categories, for example, and 3 of them he identifies submission. Other 3 he does not. And as I've already referred to the Galatians 3:28, it cannot be appealed to because in context it's referring to the non-discriminating nature of grace itself. But do we understand what submission is? It means the husband is his authority is to be recognized. It's a supportive role. A supportive role which sees where the wife sees the husband is bearing the final responsibility. Now let's go further. I know you have questions, but that's why it takes a lot of these issues or principles to even begin to get close to getting a full picture. In the second place, voluntary submission is to the wife's husband only. He's not saying that therefore wives have to be subject to all husbands. you get the point that, or to say it this way, there's not a command here for women to submit to other men in the way she submits to her husband. Unless, of course, it's clearly defined in some authority role, like say as a judge, a police officer. But we all have to submit in those circumstances in the various institutions that God has established, where He's established authority. So men certainly can't go around and try to strut their stuff and think, therefore, that all women are there to serve them. Some men are like that, have a seriously defective view of God's world and the role of woman, the woman in that world. Thirdly, voluntary submission means joyfully fulfilling homemaking responsibilities. Joyfully fulfilling her homemaking responsibilities. Now, I know this is in conflict with contemporary Western thinking. We have really gone to the other extreme. There was a time when conformity, and by the way, let me insert this. I'm not suggesting in any way that 1950 or 52, the woman of 1952 in the home then, is the biblical model. That was culturally affected as well. But we have to do the work of sorting out what the cultural standards are and what does God's Word say. So, come back to this issue. Homemaking. Well, no, I'm not saying every woman has got to be Betty Crocker. Or like those little ads that I saw when I went to movies in the 50s, you know, the afternoon. The ideal wife is walking around the kitchen in high heels. And she she is just in place. And she's got her hair is prepared, it's fixed, and she's got a dress on and high heels and the apron, and just her life is just an orchestra and a symphony. And but I will come back to what I think, though, is a biblical norm, and it is this, that the Christian wife, the wife who is submitting to her husband, she will want her home to be a reflection of the supportive role she has to her husband. And she's going to have to work that out. You have to work that out, given your gifts, your home circumstances, but I'm telling you what the biblical principle is here. 1 Timothy 2 and 15 tells us the wife is to work out, wives are to work out their own salvation through the home. Childbearing. In other words, it's the arena where sanctification, a good bit of your sanctification, wives, takes place. What you do in the home. Now, we've gone crazy with this pursuit of career thing. And here's where we've let the culture become be the standard, which tells us what we ought to do. If you're going to be fulfilled, if you're going to have meaning in life, break out and go get that career. Oh, my, that's just made work. M-A-I-D. And that's something that, no glamour, no importance to that. That's a penalty. And yet, there are millions of mothers who are afraid for that awful moment when those daycare people or the sitters are going to start referring to their caregivers as mother rather than to their mother. I'm not here to lay down legislation as to whether a woman should work or not. The Bible doesn't mandate that, and nor can you bind anyone's conscience as to whether a woman works outside the home. God gives us the freedom to make judgments in that area. But I'll tell you this, if it's at the expense of the supportive role, if it's at the expense of the children, then there needs to be some serious thought and prayer and always self-examination. Am I listening to the culture? Have I fallen into those thought processes rather than what God's Word says? Well, there are little mini sermons in each of these, and I've got to resist the temptation, so we have to move along. I want you to get the big picture of submission. That's what all we can do in this limited time we have. Fourthly, voluntary submission involves loyally completing her husband. We go back to Genesis, where God brought Eve to Adam for what? A helper, suitable to him. This means that she is complementary to him, completes him. In Dr. McQuilkin's terms, I like his word, description of this, she is the accompanist providing for the successful team performance through reinforcing her husband. This is the way she should, part of the way she should see her role. It's an accompanist. It is, if I may take an analogy from the tennis world. I haven't played doubles in a long time in tennis, but it's one of my favorite games. I've had some wonderful times on the tennis court playing doubles. I love to play on the net. And I like to play on the net. I like to see if get those hard volleys and just sort of droop one right over the net. And use stealth and deception and whatever. But you know what? If you play on the net, you've got to be careful that you don't take away the shots that the person in the back of you has to take. You have to learn teamwork, don't you? I'm not talking to many people who have played doubles. But it's any team illustration would work here.
is that you have a role. And you play it. And your job is to make the other one look good. That doesn't mean you're inferior. So, wives, this is your... You are to make your husband look good. And you get before God daily and say, Lord, how can I reflect your glory in this supportive role and complete him? How can I help him? What kind of help does he need? Have you asked yourselves that question lately? What kind of support can I give him? Fifthly, voluntary submission does not mean the wife is inferior. I'm not going to chase this one. But you know, it seems invariably that those who are against the biblical teaching on submission, that they invariably want to bring this up. That somehow, and if you submit, that is equated with inferiority. It doesn't take a microsecond to dispute that. As I've suggested already, go to the submission passages. Just go to those, 35 places where the word hupotasso occurs. Go to 1 Corinthians, where we have in the incarnation, where Christ came and in his mediator role, submitted to the Father. Is he inferior? No. Why are we bringing it up? I think it's, in many cases, just dishonest. Cases, it's just a lack of thought. It does not equate to inferiority. I know some of you ladies, many of you, you're smarter than your husband. It didn't take me long to learn that there was equality here and that women were not inferior. I take all those smart girls in my classes in grammar school. I mean, they were handing in their neat papers. I'm still there erasing and working through these things. Smartness does. And I hope there are no men here who are under the delusion. You think that somehow you're smarter. Now, you may be more logical, but that's just part of the teamwork. In some cases, the wife thinks more logically than the husband. So, it doesn't equate to inferiority to submit. And I must say this in the last place, voluntary submission is not passivity. It's not passivity. It doesn't mean that you just go along to get along. It's not complicity in sin. It's a God-honoring functional role. I've got a few things I need to say here, and I have to be so brief, and I can only stimulate your thinking with them. I can't pursue them. But there is an issue that we have to consider here. What do you do? How does submission play itself out, work out God's way when you disagree with your husband? You're going to disagree. Does that mean you're not submissive? See, some women think they're submissive because they're like the women I've already mentioned. They don't say anything. And they think that submission is sort of just being a little mouthy. But I have noticed this in women who try to play that role, who think that submission is, who play out passivity, is that they're pretty good manipulators. They know how to talk and how to use their charms and how to play on emotion and how to manipulate to get what they want. But that's not God's way. Let me suggest several things very briefly here. What do you do when you disagree with your husband? All right. One, you have to determine the importance of what you're disagreeing about. I mean, is it a major issue? Is it now, why am I saying that? Because it depends on how you're going to play this thing out. I'm not saying you should just be quiet if it's a minor matter, but what are you willing to go to the wall for here? So determine the importance of what you're disagreeing over. Examine your heart. Is the disagreement a pattern, and is it because you're bitter and you're just disagreeing because you just don't like this guy? And it's just, and anytime you can disagree, it's just another chance. And maybe you're smarter than him. And you may have
more knowledge in God's Word. I'm using my words carefully. I'm not saying you're necessarily more spiritual, because I think often women are seen to be more spiritual than men because, again, they have, because of the emotional factor. And some men then get intimidated by that. But I'm going to go after the men next week on that one. But let's come back to this issue of examining your heart. Ladies, you had better judge yourself here. Are you disagreeing? Do you have these running gun battles and arguments and fights? Because the issue is, you're just bitter and angry. You don't like this guy. You think you're smarter than he is. And maybe there's some arrogance and pride you've never dealt with. So you have to examine your heart. And then thirdly, you need to give reasons for your disagreement. State them. Speak out. Yes, talk to him. Don't just melt into the woodwork and let disagreement or don't allow good reasons to go by the board, and then he makes a mistake. I mean, if he makes a mistake after you've reasoned with him, all right, but don't not say anything. Watch your tone of voice, your body language. Seek more information. Maybe that's the problem. And if it's a serious error, listen to this, if it's a serious error, seek the help of someone else. And some ladies are fearful at this point, and they don't do anything. If there is abuse of children, abuse of you, physical, emotional, and there is some serious error, or maybe it's going to be a very bad judgment financially. Like, I'd like to have all your savings. Have I got a deal? A man wants to make a quick buck, you know, and he wants, and he'll go into his, he'll try to get his wife's savings or maybe some inheritance and say, and you said this could be a serious error in judgment. Well, someone else will need to sit down and talk with you. So there is the proper appeal to those authorities that are over both of you. So, with that in mind, let's go to the motivation in conclusion. Wives are to be motivated by the Lordship of Christ, as is fitting in the Lord. What's he saying with this? As is fitting in the Lord. That submission is related to the headship of Jesus Christ. Did you? We didn't read this passage through, but I will next week. But if you will look in the verse, end of verse 18, of course, where we are, then in verse 20, too well pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, verse 24, verse 1 of 4. What's the issue in all these relationships in the household? Lordship. Christ in relation to his headship. He's preeminent. And what should therefore be the motive for submitting? It's ultimately because of your relationship to Christ. The submission of the wife is a reflection of her submission to the Lord. Why submit? It pleases God. That's why. It shows the commitment, maturity, growth, response to the Lord. I'm telling you, ladies, if you don't see it this way, it's going to be dismal. And there's always going to be a bone in your throat. And you're going to chafe at this thing of submission. You're going to struggle with it. You're going to get bitter over it. And you're going to kill yourself. And maybe your marriage and your children. If you don't see that ultimately, this is because I love God and I want to please Him, because there are going to be times when your husband is going to disappoint you. Think of that. It's possible. And then he won't make right decisions. He won't give you the companionship you desire. He won't love you as Christ loved the church. No husband is perfect. Well, why am I doing this? Why? Why? Because I love you, Lord. I love you. And this is the way I show my love for you. So I trust you. I'll trust you when we've talked over things. I disagree with him, and he goes on and he makes that decision. You know, he buys that $25,000 motorcycle. And the carpet is awful. Why doesn't he see this? Amen. Well, the dishwasher hasn't worked in years here. And he's out buying his toys. What'd I do? Lord, I love you. I'll trust you. You have to deal with him. This was hard. I have real sympathy. I really do. Beth can vouch for this. I have real sympathy for the role of the wife. Because it's a role of subordination, not inferiority, but a supportive role. And I know there are some special pressures and tensions that go with that. And as a man, how could I handle that if it were suddenly it were reversed? Because I've seen some of the dumb things men do. And I think the wife, I've seen some women who just because, not all, but some, just they love the Lord and they support and encourage that. There's going to be special reward for those dear ladies, those wives, who joyfully support and encourage their husband in this role. Well, I've got to really skedaddle here. Submission requires the servant's heart. I just have these questions here listed before you to try to help you to see, is the lordship of Christ, is your relationship to Christ, his headship, is the dominance of Christ in your life and your love for him, is it, these questions are just here to provoke that. We'll have time to chase them. Is your primary concern the development of inner beauty, your own growth and maturity in Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you allowing internal struggles? The reason I mention that, I must say this, is that maybe the struggles in this matter of the area of submission is that you're disappointed in your husband because he's not giving you enough money and you want a lot of things. You want a more comfortable life and he can never please you. Are you allowing internal struggles to go unattended? Is there bitterness? Is there something you're not dealing with? It's some failure, some fault, some problem, some disagreement, and it's resentment. And it's festering. It's like cancer. Is there another man in your soul? Get him out. Show him the exit. Watch your thoughts. Committed to your husband. And if you are not, then you need to get with God and say, Lord, what do I need to do? You may need to seek the help of a wise woman here, an older woman, to how to do that. Have that solidarity of commitment. Do you resist your husband's decisions? You better ask that question. If I'm submitted to Christ, am I always resisting his decisions? Do you take matters into your own hands? Say, well, he's not going to do it, I'll take over. Oh, you will. That'll be another disaster. You're not solving the problem. That's not God's way. Are you continually quarreling and fighting with your husband? You've got to ask yourself a question, and why is this going on? If we're always bickering, that's, folks, pardon my language here, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. I think you know that. But I'm saying, do something about it. Get with God. This is, oh, that God's glory would show up in this home. Submission unto the lordship of Christ is experienced by living for the glory of God. This means the wife puts on Christ, puts off the old self. Where'd I get that? I'm trying to practice what I preach. This is theological teaching here with regard to the wife's submission, not moralism. Why? Let love, see the battle as, I know, control. It's a war of the wills. You want to control the situation. Isn't that what's hard? And you can't, and so there's this war going over control. Let me tell you what will win the day. Let love control the situation. When love controls it, that's the essence of relinquishing control. And what do you do when you let love control and rule? God is ruling. His glory is showing up when you love. And that's the control we should seek after. Compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And what he's saying, above all these things, what? Put on love. That's what he's saying in this passage. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, what could really bring this home? What is submission? What is it? What's it like? I don't mention these dear people because they don't have, they're perfect or that we're supposed to do, everybody's supposed to do this. But it does show you the way it works. We're going to take it out of this realm for a moment, and then I'm going to bring it back. Just take a minute. Don't get too antsy here. You're already in the fellowship hall. All right. You know, the decision that Kevin and Molly made got my attention. That with their three children, they're making plans. You know, they sold everything. He left Coke, sold his house, nice neighborhood, sold about everything, and got down to some real simple things. And they're up there on the top of the mountain in North Carolina getting ready to go to Kazakhstan, which is not going to be an easy place to live. Maybe one of the most difficult places on this planet to live as a Westerner. Somebody's not grown up in that harsh environment. Not going to be easy. Well, do you know what? They're joyful. They read a book, and there were other things God used to just ignite all this. And they're not all that we're walking away from. It's so sad. They're rejoicing in the Lord. Well, I'm sure they have their struggles, sure. I'm not naive. But it's, Lord, we want to serve you. You're the head of the church. You, that grave, that tomb is empty. It's empty. And people in this world need to know that. There's some people, a lot of people, millions of people, don't know that. And we love you, Lord. And we want to do whatever we have to do to get this good news out. Lord, we submit to you. This, what you've done in our life, this is where you're taking us. God works in different ways, but this is the way he's taking them. And we're doing this, Lord, and we're joyfully going on about it, getting things ready. Just those of you who are going up there next week, you'll get caught up in this. You'll be the richer for it, for going. And you'll see this. And what's going on and the objective and why? Submission to the headship of Christ. It's a joy. Difficulties, rigors of life, pain. So, yeah. But Lord, we love you. We really enjoy this. Ladies, wives, difficulties, struggles. Lord, I love you. I want to show how much I love you. And I will submit voluntarily because I love you and I want the world to see you in my submission to my husband. Because that's the way the church is supposed to behave. The church submits to Christ, the head. So I'm going to play out that drama in my life. Let's pray about it. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us in Christ. And I pray, Father, for that dear lady, that wife that is struggling so, so intensely in this area. Disappointments and disagreements. And oh, Father, show them what it means to show love for you and demonstrate your glory in submission. And for all the wives and the wives-to-be, that this truth of your headship, this relationship of being related to you, will be uppermost in their thinking, in their own marriage, in their own relationship to their husband. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, we have out in the hall, we have some tables set up.